We appreciate the opportunity to come before you, and we do pray and ask that, Lord, would be merciful upon us the little while that we have before you. Hopefully, Lord willing, we'd like to finish up some of the thoughts that we had last Sunday and then move on to other places maybe the Lord would give us to go to. And I was hoping not to labor you and burden you with some of these similar type of thoughts, but I do believe it's worthy of our consideration, and I do hope the Lord would be involved in it. That's the most important part, is that God would give us that which we need and what you need. We have been talking about these timelines, and we spent several Sundays on the big picture and the things that happened at the beginning of time, talking about the last day, talking about the most important day in all of time, and that was when Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid for our sin debt. And then we talked about some things that happened before time and how wonderful those are. And I didn't spend as much time talking about the last day. I hope to come back to that some other time if the Lord gives us that liberty, because there's some wonderful things for us to think about at that last day. And then we went on to talking about that little tiny little dot on that big timeline, the big picture, which is your entire life. And we wanted to zoom in on that little dot and talk about that. And we had another line, which was that little dot, and it's our life, your life. And the beginning of that line was your natural birth, and that began in the conception in within the womb. That's when natural life begins. It does not begin when the baby's born into this world. It does not begin when the baby's a certain number of months in the womb and it takes on a certain shape or form, but it begins at conception. That's when life begins in the womb. And along those thoughts, I guess I'd like to grab a couple scriptures related to that. Look in the first chapter of Jeremiah. In our time and day, I think it's important that we understand that. And this is not based on what some scientists have come up and defined life, but it's based on the one who created science. You know, and science is not bad, by the way. Science is good. You know, the science that God created, is there nothing wrong with it? It's part of His creation. But I want to believe, when I want to believe something about something, what's better to believe than what God teaches about it? That's the best way to believe about anything. And there's so much in God's Word. But first chapter of Jeremiah, the fourth verse, these are the words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is speaking. Jeremiah is the prophet. God's giving the words to Jeremiah. First chapter of Jeremiah, the fourth verse says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me." That's me, Jeremiah, saying, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." A couple things here we need to stop and observe. How do babies get here? God forms them. God creates them. You know, go back throughout the Old Testament scriptures and we find where God closed the womb of some women. Now, they didn't have all the specialists that we have today, special doctors to go to and try to help them maybe with some of the things. But what did they do? They knew. They weren't confused to how this happened, were they? They pray to God. And I think, you know, all these different things, I wasn't thinking about all these things a few minutes ago, but now that I am, so. I think about that woman in particular. Remember that woman, Hannah, who went, her womb was closed. And she went to the worship place of the time. She went to the temple or wherever it was. And she prayed. And that priest was there. I don't remember if it was Eli. I think it was Eli, but I could be mixed up on that. But he was watching her go before the altar, and she was moving her lips, but there wasn't nothing coming out. And he thought she was intoxicated. That's a whole other lesson there, is that how quick we are to pass judgment on somebody and we don't nearly know what the situation is. But we're guilty of that, aren't we? We should be careful about that. He thought she'd been drinking because it looked like she was. No, she was praying to God. It also teaches us you don't have to have something audible come out of your mouth to pray to God. You can pray to God without speaking a word. He hears your heart and your mind. You say He can do that. But she was praying. Why was Hannah praying? She was praying that God would bless her to have a child. It's important to her. It was important to those women all the time. And they knew how it happened. God could open the womb and He could close the womb. God's in control of those. Being able to... Before I formed thee in the belly, who formed Jeremiah? God did. Who formed you? God did. He's in control of that. Aren't you glad? I tell you, I'm glad that He's in control of that. But before I formed thee, I knew thee. Well, yeah, sure. He's God. He knows all things. He's not, of course, that's true. But when He says, I knew thee, Jeremiah, it wasn't just I knew of thee. I was aware that you were going to exist. But when God, and that's important, don't just pass by things. When you see that in Scripture, when it says something about God knows them or knew them, it means that He knew him in a special, personal way that He didn't know somebody else. I knew thee, Jeremiah, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. That word sanctify means set aside for a divine purpose. Even before you came out of the womb, I set you aside for a divine, special, holy purpose. And now it's being revealed to Jeremiah that he would be a prophet, a mouthpiece of God. But before all this, he says, I did that. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And then I found over here in Isaiah, and you back up, Isaiah the 49th chapter. Isaiah said, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name. So if God takes these children that are in the womb, and He's got a purpose for them, and He's called them, and He's known them in the womb, is it right for us to say that that's not a child? That that child's life is not important? Or that child's life should be under the control of men to take it and remove that life? How foolish, how horrid, how terrible for us to consider that that is not a life. God says it's a life. And God says, I know them. And I may have chosen them in the womb and put a special work within them before they came into this world. To me, and I've spent time on it before, and this is not on my timeline. I've got to get back over here eventually. But to me, it's one of the most horrific, if that's the vocabulary. I think that's the vocabulary word. I'm not good at vocabulary, but... That's the most horrific crime that our nation has committed and continues to commit, is that we would murder the unborn child. And I'm going to remind you of this scripture because to me it's so powerful. When a murder occurs, there is blood that is shed. Blood that is shed in that murder. We go back to the very first murder in the Bible. And you'll find that in the book of Genesis. The very first murder. And I guess I need to go over there. I can tell you about it, but I'd rather read a little bit to you about it. This is the very first... How long did it take for that sin in our father Adam to make manifest of the works of the sin? It didn't take very long for that sin to show forth what its potential is. Didn't take long. Adam had two sons. The first son's name was Cain. The second son's name was Abel. This is the fourth chapter of Genesis. Genesis, the fourth chapter. Adam knew Eve. There's that word knew. Like God knows His people. Adam knew Eve. She brought forth a son. It's a very special relationship. Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. They knew where children come from, didn't they? Come from God. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Abel worked with animals. He dealt with animals and the benefits of the animals. And Cain, he worked with the ground. Okay, he was somebody who dealt with crops and plants and things like that. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Everything seems wonderful and proper. Now, why did Cain do that? He had seen his parents make offerings unto God. He was doing what his parents did. Seemed like the thing to do. He made an offering before the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. Now the difference here is Abel does the same thing. Abel works with animals. He brings of the animals. He makes a sacrifice to God. Cain makes an offering of the plants and the crops that he has. There's a difference between their offerings. One of them is with blood, right? Abel's offering is with blood and the shedding of blood. That's an important difference because we'll learn over in Hebrews in about the 9th, 10th chapter that the offering had to be made with blood and pointing to the blood offering of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, He had to shed His blood for us. It was important. He says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. The Lord received the offering of Abel. The Lord recognized the offering of Abel. The Lord accepted the offering of Abel. But unto Cain, unto his offering, he had not respect. Period. Now, if we didn't know anything else, if this is all the Bible we had, and we didn't have any other Bible, we'd be pretty confused about it. We wouldn't understand. And you know, I can hear the politically incorrect. You know, that's unfair. That's not right. Can God do anything that's not right? That's impossible. He's all righteousness. Everything He does is right. If we don't understand it, or we do understand it, it does not keep God from doing that which is right. Now, thanks be to God, we have the Old Testament too. And we have some more understanding about this. But the plain fact is, they both made an offering. It looked like, from our viewpoint, they both were trying to worship God. It looks like, from our viewpoint, they both were sincere in what they were doing. Doesn't it? But God knows more about it than we know. God knows their hearts. God knows why they did those things. He says, and the Lord said unto Cain, I'm going to get back to that in a second, but the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Oh, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He got mad. He got upset. His reaction to that was, he got mad. And God said unto Cain, He said, Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If Cain is doing what's right, if he's doing good, God says you'll be accepted. Cain wasn't doing good. It looks like he was. But Cain wasn't doing good. Don't just take my word for it. We're going to go to God's word. But he wasn't doing well. That's why he wasn't accepted. He said, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. God knew what was about to happen. What does wrath do? Here it's wrath, but essentially be wrath. What does that do? It brings forth sin. That's what we learn in the New Testament. But it was already here in the beginning of time. He says, "Sin light the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Now somebody could, if they were really foolish and really ignorant about the things of God, they could say, well, that's God's fault. Be foolish. Be wrong. They say, well, that's God's fault. If God had accepted Cain's offering, he wouldn't have got mad. And he wouldn't have been mad at Abel. And he wouldn't have done what he's about to do. Would it be right to blame God? Sin was in the body of Abel and Cain. Because sin entered into the body of Adam when he broke the law. And they were his children, so they had sin within them. And Cain sinned when he's about to do this. Can we blame God for that sin? No, we cannot. He says, he talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they're in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He murdered him. He killed him. They were out in the field by themselves. Cain, no doubt, thought nobody could see him. It's a common thing that men think that they're hiding when they're doing something wrong, when they're sinning. That they think they're hiding from everybody. And they might be hiding from everybody, except there's one who sees everything and knows everything, cannot hide from him. And that's actually a good thing. It's a good thing we can't hide from the Lord. But anyway, he slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" What a smarty. What a smart. Now, why was he? He was feeling, you know, he knew he did something wrong. He's not doing this in ignorance. He knows it's wrong. That's why he's hiding it. And he says, "No, am I responsible for keeping up with him?" Well, actually, we are to be our brother's keeper, aren't we? We're to love our brother as we love ourselves. We're to take care of him. Am I responsible for my brother? Now, did God ask Cain that question because he didn't know where Abel was? God knows everything. He just wanted to bring it to the realization of Cain. And he said, "What hast thou done?" Here's the scripture I'm trying to get to when I was talking about those murders that occur. God says, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." When there's a murder that occurs, the blood is shed. And some of that blood may or may not, but oftentimes, a lot of that times, the blood ends up in this ground. But whether or not it does or not, I believe it still can cry out to God. That murdered blood cries out to God. Now, in our nation, there are millions and millions of babies that are being murdered before they're born. And I don't like to have to talk about that. That's not something I even like to think about. But how much do you think that blood cries out to God above? That's a shame, brethren. That's a shame. It's a sad thing. Okay. Sorry. Let's talk now about that baby in the womb. And I mentioned this, but I'd like to go and show you in the scripture where it's at. How that God can come to a baby in the womb and quicken them of the Spirit of God. And we mentioned this a number of times. I'd like to actually go to the scripture and show it to you. And show you that this is an example of how that God can come to an unborn child within the mother's womb and can cause them to be born of the Spirit of God. You'll find this in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke. And it's the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we have an account here of Zacharias, who was a priest, and his wife Elizabeth. And they are very old. And her womb has been shut up. We've been talking about the same kind of thing. But her womb has been shut up. and she's not been able to have any children. But then they pray to God, and God hears the prayer, and God's going to give them a child. Not only is he going to give them a child, he's going to give them a very, very special child. His name's going to be John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Wow, you know. I'm sure that for a long time they might have sunk into a pity party and said, you know, looking around, all these other people got children, and we don't have children. We want to have children. He's serving the Lord. He's a priest. He goes and spends all his time in the worship of God, serving God, indication that they're God-fearing people and love the things of God, dedicating their lives to the service of God. And they might look at themselves and say, why? Why are we not having any children? Why are we not being blessed? But God had something reserved for them, very special, in their old age that they weren't looking for, that He's going to give them. He's going to give them John the Baptist. Wow. All right. I don't have time to go through all that, but I'd like to come to the count. Now, Elizabeth is going to be 6 months expecting with John the Baptist. This is the 36th verse. All right. 36th verse, the first chapter of Luke. Luke 1, 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, speaking to Mary. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, Mary and Elizabeth, Mary the Virgin Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, is the cousin to Elizabeth. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. She even had the name associated with her of being barren. It was a terrible thing for a woman, and it should be today, that she was not able to bring forth children. That was one of the most wonderful things that a woman could do, was to have a child. The most blessed thing she could do was to have a child. For with God nothing shall be impossible. I like that verse right there. That's one of those that is worth highlighting or making note of. Because how many situations do we all face that we think are impossible? Alright, that's fine. For with God nothing shall be impossible. All right, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. The angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Mary comes for a visit to Elizabeth's house. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, which is who? John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, so far, this is an unusual situation. When Elizabeth hears the salutation of Mary, Mary, within her womb at this very moment, is the Son of God. The Son of God is in her womb. John the Baptist is in the womb of Elizabeth. And they come together. And when Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, the babe within her jumps. It leaps. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Ghost. The Spirit is here. She's filled with it. Okay? I'm not making this up here. The Spirit is within Elizabeth. It's filled with her. Now, so far, though, we just have the baby jumping in her womb. That's very common. That's not unheard of. In fact, if the baby's not moving, that's when you need to go to the doctor because something might be wrong. The baby is moving within the mother's womb. So far, I cannot prove to you that John the Baptist is born of Spirit. I can't do it. It's impossible for me to do it. The Spirit is there, though. We see the Spirit is there. She's filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, speaking of Mary, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. She's giving credit for this feeling of the Holy Ghost where it should be, not to Mary. She says Mary is blessed. Mary is blessed because Jesus is within her, but she's giving credit to that which is in her womb, Jesus Christ. There's the emphasis. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She felt so blessed that the mother of her Lord, she saw that that babe within her womb was her Lord. And she felt so blessed that they would come to her. What a blessing. Anytime it's a blessing, the Lord comes to us. No matter how He comes, this time He came within the womb of His mother, came to Elizabeth. She says, "For lo, as soon as..." This is the scripture here, though, that is the one that we can use to prove these things. "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." J-O-Y. I got that underlined. J-O-Y. Because now we have a baby leaping in the womb, which is normal. But this baby's leaping for joy. Now, how did Elizabeth know that? God had to tell her that. God had to show her that. No other way she could know. But I believe God showed her that. God inspired it to be put down in His Word. This is God's preserved Word. These are the words that God has given unto us about the truth. I believe it's the truth. The babe leapt for joy. What's the big deal about that? Well, you got to go to Galatians now. And we find out about joy. In Galatians, the end of the 5th chapter, the book of Galatians. Boy, I sure hope this is where the Lord wants us to be. It feels good. Feels right. It wasn't where I was going to plan on going to these in depth here. But the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians, you come down to the end of that chapter and you have two lists. The first list begins in the 19th verse and it's the works of the flesh. Don't really want to talk about those right now, but they're there, and it's the truth. And then the 22nd verse begins with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is 9 things. Love, joy. There it is. A fruit of the Spirit is joy. What does that mean? That means you cannot have joy until you have the Spirit first. Because if something is a fruit of something else, you got to have that other thing first before you have the fruit of it. These two scriptures prove to me without a doubt that John the Baptist was born of the Spirit of God within the mother's womb. He jumped for joy. The Spirit was there. It was within Elizabeth. She was filled with it. And John the Baptist leapt for joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. He was born the Spirit of God. The preacher didn't get there. The church didn't get there. No man caused that. God was the author of that spiritual birth, just like He is and everybody else. As the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, canst tell where it comes or goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God within the womb. Alright. Now, on this timeline, which I'm always on a timeline and it's always too short. But on this timeline, we talked a lot about that spiritual birth. And what a beautiful and important time on your timeline of your life while you're in this world, that sometime between conception and death, God comes to every single one of His children and He calls them with a holy calling. And that in the Bible is referred to as a calling. It's referred to a new birth. It's referred to a new creature. It's referred to in different ways, but it's talking about being born of the Spirit of God. He'll come to every single one of those. And I know that because of Romans in the 8th chapter. He gives us that list there. In the 8th chapter of Romans and then the 29th verse. "For whom He did foreknow..." We've talked a lot about that on the big picture timeline. That He foreknew a people. And He chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. He knew them, not knew of them, not was aware that they would exist, but He knew them in a special way. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Those that he knew in that special way before the foundation of the world, he predetermined their final destiny. That's that predestinate. He predetermined before creation that at the end of time they would be with him. That they would end up in heaven with him at the last day. That's what he predestinated. Those he did foreknow. These are the same group of people here. The same great host of people that no man can number out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. He foreknew them. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son. He said they're going to predetermine to be in the image of Jesus Christ. We'll be changed to have the body, our bodies will be changed to have a perfect body in the image of Christ, which is without sin. To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, we're not done with these people. We're not done with this host of God's people. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. There it is. That's not a gospel call. That's not the preacher call. Because that doesn't get the job done that needs to be done here in Romans 8. This is God's work. He's the one doing it. Who did the foreknowing? Who did the predestinating here in this scripture? God did. Who's doing the calling here? God's doing that calling. That's the call that they will hear. That's when the shepherd calls and the sheep hear His voice. They will be a willing people in the day of My power. That's the voice over there we read to you in Isaiah in the 55th chapter. That word that comes out of His mouth and returns not into a void, but it accomplishes that which set forth to do. That's the same powerful call that we're trying to get over there to John. It was actually John. We need to be in the 11th chapter of John. When we're talking about that call to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And what happened to Lazarus? Lazarus had life and he came forth because of the great call of an almighty God who has the power to call that which is dead and to make it alive. That's the creating call of a creating God who put this existence of our planets and our earth and the mountains and the oceans into existence when He spoke them and they were there. This is the powerful call of God. And everyone that He foreknew and He predestinated, they'll be called. You see, there it is. And whom He called, He's not done with them yet. He says, whom He called, them also justified. Brother Johnny, would it be just before God one day? Because of the work of Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary, when He took your sins and He took my sins and they were laid on the Lamb of God. But at that time, He went to the cross and He hung before between heaven and earth. Our sins were laid on Him, Brother Johnny. And He took them there and He paid for them. And we stand before God just because of the work of Jesus Christ. And that goes to the last day when those lambs will be put on the right hand of God and Jesus Christ stands there. And He's our intercessor. And when God the Father looks unto us, He sees us through the Lamb. He sees us through the blood. He sees us justified, holy, without blame. Is that Ephesians, the first chapter? That we're predestined, chosen us in Christ to be that way. Will be justified. In whom He justified them, He also glorified. Now, that sounds like past, that's all past tense there. But yet, we have yet to see that place in glory. Well, how is it then it's past tense? Because I make a big deal about past and present tense, don't I? I make a big deal about it. We should. Who is it that's doing all this? God's doing all this. Does present tense, past tense, future tense, it doesn't hold to Him. When God says, I'm going to do this on down here, it's just as well as being done. Because there's nothing that can prevent God from doing it. If He declares it done, then it's done. It's just as though it's been. Jesus had to come. He had to die. But was there anything that could have kept Jesus from doing what He did on the cross? Absolutely not. Because it's in the power of God who has all power. And He can speak as though it's already done. Them being glorified, and yet we haven't been glorified. There's nothing can change that from happening. Not a single thing. And that's important that we understand that God is the great I Am. He has many names. But when Moses came to, when God came to Moses and showed him, "Moses, I got some things for you to do. You're going to be the deliverer of my people out of Egypt. I'm going to use you." Well, Moses had a lot of questions. One of them was, "Well, they're not going to believe me, you know." At first, he looked at himself, said, "I don't have a good tongue. I can't speak very well." God said, "Who created your tongue? I did that. I'm okay. You're okay. I'll take care of that too." And they said, "Well, how are they going to believe me?" And he gave them the rod, that special rod that changed into a serpent, that special rod that would be in so many of those plagues would be used, and then here comes the plague, and that rod that would be held up as the Red Sea was parted, and they went through that Red Sea on dry land. That rod that God gave as a symbol of Him, of who He was, and His power and His strength. And then Moses said, "Well, who do I tell them? Who do I tell them sent me?" And God's answer was, "You tell them I Am sent you." What a weird name. I Am. God has lots of names in the Bible. But He said, "You tell them I Am sent you." Capital letters too. I. Capital A. Capital M. Capital I in there too. I Am. What in the world? What kind of name does that mean? He's the I Am. He is not going to be. He's not in the past. He's not just. He's all those things. You see, the I Am removes time from it. He always has been. He always will be. He reaches throughout time. He's the I Am God. That's what they need to know. That's what they need to understand. All right. Now, what I'd like to talk about for the 5 seconds I got left, no, I don't have much time, was there's another day that's important on that timeline. I know I'm not going to get through it much, but your being born of the Spirit of God is very important on that timeline, because that's when God called you. And that justified was what happened at the cross of Calvary on the other timeline, the big picture. Being glorified is at the end of the last day, when our bodies will come forth glorious bodies. They'll be perfected in the image of Christ. But there's another day that's important on that timeline. It's today. Today. You know, we can get stuck with what happened yesterday. And I want to just grab a couple of real quick scriptures about that. Let's go to James, the 4th chapter, James. And my intention is never to wear you out with scriptures. I do want to show you, though, that the Bible teaches these things, and you not believe them because I said them, but believe them because God says them. The 4th chapter, James, he says in 13th verse, James 4 and 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." He says we shouldn't say that we're going to do something in the future. And we're going to, he says what they were saying was tomorrow, or even to say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. It doesn't say we shouldn't make plans. It doesn't say we shouldn't make some provisions for things in the future. But he says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." Do you really know what tomorrow is going to bring? No, you don't. We don't have that information. He says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor, and appeared for a little time, then vanished away." Sorry to tell you, but that is the truth. Our life is just a vapor. It is that little, tiny little dot on that big line. And it's just a vapor. "For that ye ought to say." Okay, here's the model that we ought to follow. "For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that." Lord willing, we'll do this or that. Because we're constantly remembering we don't know what tomorrow brings. We may not be here tomorrow, or we may be so afflicted or whatever it is, we can't do the things that we think we're going to do. But he says, what you ought to say is, if the Lord will, we shall live. That's the first part of it. If we're alive, and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. He's getting on to them. He's rebuking them for not thinking about this the right way. All such rejoicing is evil. When we boast in what we're going to do and what we're going to accomplish and what we're going to get done out here in the future, and we don't take time to stop and say, if the Lord is willing, then we're boasting in those things, and it's evil. God says it's bad. It's wrong that we do that. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. Of course, I got that one highlighted because that was one of the verses that convicted me the most to come down the aisle and join the church, because I knew it was good and I knew it was right. And so every Sunday that went by that I didn't do it, I knew that it was a sin before God that I didn't do that. And that was one of the verses that was preached the morning I came down. Because, Neil, that sermon, the morning I came and joined the church down there in Palm Bethel Church down in West Palm Beach, Florida, that sermon I felt like it was just for me. Of course, it wasn't, because another fellow came same day. But isn't that funny the way God does? You see, that message was right for me. That was there for me. And it was undeniable. And I had to do that which was right, because it hurt too bad to do that which was not right. And that's where God wants us to be. He can make you be in a place where it feels so bad to do that which is wrong. That's what a good father would do, make you feel uncomfortable doing something you're not supposed to be doing, so much that you want to get out of that situation and do what's right. All right, let's look at also, I know my time is going really quick. Turn with us to Proverbs, the 27th verse, and it's pretty much the same thing. I'll just make quick note of that. Proverbs 27th, division of the Proverbs. And the first verse, and I got to close this down. Same type of thing. It's where James gets this part of this. 27th chapter, Proverbs, first verse says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. That's why James will quote that over there. I'd also like to look at Philippians. I know I'm going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I'm going to get a couple more scriptures and then I'm going to shut up. Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians, third chapter, begin reading in the 13th verse. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do. Don't fully understand what all has happened to me in this new birth and what God's done for me, and not that we'll ever fully understand it. But Paul says, this one thing that I do. And Paul's, if it's a good thing for Paul to do, and he's putting in God's Word, it's a good thing for us to do. He says, one thing that I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. When you're on this timeline, here, you're here today. If you spend all your time looking back to the failures, the sins, the disappointments, the sorrows, the mistreatments, the whatever it was back there in your past, if you spend all your time doing that, you're not going to be able to press forward. You're not going to be able to look forward to the things that are set before you. And brethren, there's some things set before us on that big picture timeline. They're set before us. He says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to grab Hebrews and shut up. Hebrews 12 says, wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses. What's the witnesses? That's 11th chapter of Hebrews. A big cloud of witnesses of God's people who walked by faith, who trusted in Him, who looked to Him as the author and finisher, which He's going to say. Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The race you need to be running is not one behind you. God says, run the race before you. Set aside the sin that besets you, that so easily besets you, that so easily interferes with you, gets you away. Lay aside the weight. Lay aside the burdens. Lay aside the bad feelings and the things that cause you to keep from running the race. Lay aside. You're not a good runner if you're loaded down with all these things that are burdens to you. Lay them aside. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's set before us. Keep your eyes on Him. Run the race. Looking at Jesus, author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, shameful death, shameful cross that our Savior had to go and be nailed to, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.